Right. If you can turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 35, I believe. We're looking this morning how to really experience God's blessing. How many of you would say that you are really being blessed by God? I see a good number of you. That's wonderful. We're going to just pray, and then we're going to read Joshua chapter 8. Father, we just thank you that you love us so much that you gave us your Son. Father, described as the cornerstone of our faith. And Lord, this morning we pray that you'd draw us back to priorities of knowing you, of reading scripture, of communing with you. And Father, as we just turn to your word, we ask again that you'd open our eyes. Father, we thank you for this wonderful journey we've had of journeying with Joshua as he grew spiritually into the leader you wanted him to be. And Father, we just know that you desire for us to grow into the people, the Christ people, who are blessed by you. And Father, we ask that you'd minister to us. Father, we thank you for all the blessings we do have. So often it's so easy to forget what you've given us, the way you've blessed us, the homes we have, the children, the families that we have. And Father, we don't take it for granted. We think of those in Zimbabwe and Zambia and Malawi who are suffering at this time. We want to pray for them in this time of turmoil and flooding. Lord, we ask that your hand would be on those who assist as well as those countries. But Father, now we ask that you'd minister to us. Lord, teach us your word, we pray. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, we continue the journey. Joshua 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses. All the Israelites with all their elders, officials and judges, and that's another way of saying everybody was there, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant facing the Levitical priests who carried it. Both the foreigners living among them and the native born were there. Half of the people stood in the front of Mount Gerizim, and the half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the Lord, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word that all Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the foreigners who lived among them. So far we'll read in God's word. If you've been involved in team sports, you know that a good coach, what does he do? He always takes the team back to basics. I remember some years ago, when Jonathan was in grade 2 and 3, I coached rugby, and we had to get all those basics right. Passing the ball down the line, the tackling. Little boys hate to tackle, let me tell you, unless they want to get even with their friend. Tight scrum, the line outs, kicking the ball correctly, and you do it over and over and over. You just practice the same thing over and over. You've got to get the basics right. You see, practicing the basics makes the difference between winning and losing. And so it is with our spiritual lives. Joshua would lead the people back to the basics to experience God's blessing in their lives. Now, we see a sharp contrast. If you've read chapter 8, there's a sharp contrast. One minute we're doing battle at Ai. The next minute we're in a worship service at Shechem in the shadow of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. We range from the conquest to the covenant, from the battle plain to the plateau, the mountain plateau, from the story of war in one moment to the literature of worship and surrender to God on the other. So sharp is this contrast that some Bible critics have said that this passage is just out of place. It's out of sequence. But as we look at this, we see God's purpose in this. You see, there's something far more crucial than fighting God's will, war. Their success would not be rated on the battles they won, but by their submission to the Word of God. Now, the contrast is striking. In the text, if you look a few verses back, we see two piles of stone. The final event recorded in Israel's victory over Ai was the execution of the king. We looked at that last time, of the city of Ai. In verse 29, we're told that his body was buried at the gate of Ai under a large pile of rocks. And then immediately the next verse, verse 30, it tells us, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel. At the gate of this defeated and desolate city lay the body of a pagan king, memorialized by a pile of rocks, symbolizing the futility of worshiping the false gods of Canaan. But then at Mount Ebal, at the very heart, the very center of the promised land of Canaan, we see Joshua constructing another pile of stones, constructing an altar to the God of Israel, symbolizing the blessings and protection that come from worshiping the one and only true God, the God of Israel. On the one hand, a pile of stones that signifies defeat, but on the other hand, a pile or an altar of stones that reminds us of the value, the blessing of worshiping the only true God. Now, Joshua had learned a really, really important lesson. Remember how he won that amazing victory at Jericho? And then just after that, he experienced the traumatic defeat, the humiliating defeat at Ai in chapter 7. We looked at that. And although he wasn't responsible for the defeat of Israel at Ai, he learned that it's so easy, listen carefully, it is so easy to forget God's promises and the conditions for those promises that he's given us, especially during times of success. God gives us promises, he gives conditions for those promises, and how easy it is when things are going well to forget what God has said. Now, God had given Joshua a promise and also specific conditions for success and for blessing. Just for a moment, I want to go back to chapter 1. Remember when we started out this journey? God had, in chapter 1, verse 6, we read that he'd promised to give the children of people to bless them with land. Now, there were five conditions, if you remember. Let's just review them quickly. First, they were to obey or observe carefully the law of Moses. Then second, they were not, in verse 7, to turn to the right or to the left. Then third, the law was not to depart from their mouths. Then fourth, they were to meditate on the law day and night. And finally fifth, the fifth condition, they were to be careful to do everything that was written in the law. Now, the connection is clear when you look at this. Before the children of Israel had entered Canaan, Moses had told them specifically to build an altar on Mount Ebal and to review the law of God and the conditions for God's blessings and curses. He had instructed them long before they arrived that they needed to build an altar and then review the conditions for God's blessing and God's curses. Now, Joshua certainly didn't want to face another Ai and the tragic events around Achan's family that we read about and Israel's humiliating defeat. Joshua now had to get back to basics. Now, this place they were in was a very special place. Shechem was the name of it, just by the way, between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Here was the place where Abram had first received the promise of land from God in Genesis 12. This was the place where Jacob had returned to the land we had been promised in Genesis 33. And here again in Joshua chapter 8, at promised place, if we can call it that, the children of Israel received God's promise and recognized his faithfulness. God was literally fulfilling his promises right in their generation. Now, to understand what's happening in this passage, we need to go back to Deuteronomy 27 and look at God's instructions through his servant Moses. God had given precise instructions recorded in Deuteronomy 27 verses 2 to 8. We're not going to look at that for the sake of time. But specifically, they were to do two things. First, they were to set up large stones, cover them with plaster, and record all the words of the law of Moses, and then to review the law in the hearing of all the people. Second, they were to build an altar on Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses, as we're going to see in a moment. This altar had to be built with uncut stones, stones on which no iron tool had been used to present the offerings. Now, why do you think that you use uncut stones? Any ideas? What is it symbolizing? We can't add anything to the salvation that God has given us. That was the picture. And then we're going to see in a few moments why it is on Mount Ebal. And remember, there were so many Israelites. They were both on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's very interesting. We're going to see it in a moment, why it's so interesting. But the book of Deuteronomy fills in some of the unique details in between this Mount Gerizim on the one hand and Mount Ebal of the other. Was the Levites that camped around the Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? God's presence, well done. It was the presence of God symbolized. And there they were to bring two freewill offerings. The burnt offering symbolized their surrender to God. A fellowship offering spoke about the joy of their fellowship with God. And it's very interesting, this, because as you study it, surrendering themselves and savoring God's presence and power would enable them to do God's will. I want you to think about that. When we surrender ourselves to God, when we enjoy his presence, when we enjoy God, that helps us to carry out God's will. Now, the most dramatic part of this story was the communicating of God's word, the actual reading of God's word to the people and their involvement in this process. And Joshua's account sort of gives us the picture of what was going on. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other half in front of Mount Ebal, and these mountains and the plateau in between served as a natural amphitheater. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Gerizim was the mountain of blessing. We're going to see it in a moment. Mount Ebal was the mountain of curses. We'll see why that is in a moment. And it appears that Joshua would read the law. The Levites would repeat what he said. And it would almost act as a human amplification system. Now, what was more important than the message, or the method at least, that God used was the message. If the means were dramatic and sensational, the message was definitely sobering. In fact, the message was so important that all the people were there. All the people were at present. It tells us in verse 35, it specifies the entire assembly of Israel, the women, their dependents, and every resident alien who lived among them were present when the law was read. Now, most Bible students would agree that the heart of the Old Testament law is in Deuteronomy, and the heart of Deuteronomy is a list of blessings and curses found in Deuteronomy 27, chapter 27 to chapter 30. And in if you read Deuteronomy chapter 27, God reveals the kind of morality and ethics he demanded from his people. If you read this chapter, just about every type of relationship is represented in 12 statements found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. Now, associated with these statements was a curse. For all those who disobeyed, there was a curse. The Levites would read the curse. And then the six tribes listen carefully on Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses. They would say aloud, Amen. Can you imagine that? The Levites would read the curses. The six tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali on Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses. These people would cry out with a loud Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or mother. And the people would cry out, Amen. They'd work through the 12 statements, 12 prohibitions in all. And when you go through this, you realize why God's hand of judgment was on Canaan, on the Canaanites, because of the evil. And he used his people, of course, to carry out his punishment. Now, if the people of Israel, the children of Israel, were to be victorious in their battles against flesh and blood, it was imperative they would first be victorious over the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, after the six tribes had said amen to all the curses, this was followed by all the blessings. The first half was on Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, the six tribes there would say amen to the blessings that are found in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 to 18. Now, at the end of this sobering message, going back to Moses, he called the people of Israel to a response. And we read about that in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15 to 20. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. They've had their curses, they've read them, the people have said amen on Mount Ebal, on Mount Gerizim, the people, they've read the blessings, they've said amen to that, amen, every time a blessing was read. And then Moses, when he first instructed the people, he then called them to respond. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, his decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Verse 19, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose what? Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what a profound impact this must have had on the people, the Canaanites who lived around in the vicinity. And thus we see that the Israelites paused in their conquest against the Canaanites, both to nurture their relationship with God and also to review His will for their lives. Listen carefully. They pause in the battle to get right with God and to discover His will in their lives. Now, what are the principles that we can learn from this passage? In other words, how can we really experience God's blessing in our lives? The first point, number one, in application is be blessed by taking your stand. Now, remember that there was two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And in between, sorry, not in between. They obviously built the altar, but in between these two mountains stood the ark. And remember that this represented the presence of God. And in the presence of God, it was impossible to take a neutral stand. Either to choose life or death, blessings or curses. And friends, faced by the presence, God's presence, they had to make a choice. And so it is today as we stand in God's presence or sit in God's presence in this church. Some of us will get right with God. Some of us will draw closer to God. Some of us will humble ourselves and come back to God. But you know the others who will reject God and His life, His offer, who will drift away, who will reject the offer to draw near. And friends, we need to hear those words again from Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him. Friends, we've got to take our stand. We've got to take our stand. It is impossible to remain neutral. And maybe somebody here has never come to Christ. You've got to make a choice. In the presence of God, we've got to choose life and blessings or death and destruction. Point number two. To be really blessed by God, be really blessed by God by seeking to live in God's ways. Now, this is significant, and we're looking at New Testament theology. Christ has satisfied the sentence of the law, but Christians still need to fulfill the standards of the law, uphold the standards of the law. How many Christians I meet, they say, well, we're living by grace, we're in the era of grace. We call them in theology antinomian, anti-law. Why do I have to submit myself to Old Testament principles? Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christians, I want to say to you this morning, we don't have to feel guilty. You are finished with the sentence of the law, but you can't avoid the standards of the law. Now, we need to distinguish between the ceremonial law and the moral law. Christ fulfilled the requirements of the ceremonial law. We're talking about the altar and the temple. We don't have to build an altar anymore. We're free of that. But when it comes to the moral law, doing right and wrong, we certainly have to uphold that law. It's binding. In simple language, holiness is not optional. Remember those words, without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Now the tragedy today is that many churchgoers are not willing to pay the price. I fear that many people who go to church will discover that the beliefs they cherished, the doctrines they embraced, the Bible they say they believed in, will lead them straight into hell. Why is that? Because their beliefs have not become action. Their Bibles have never become practice. And you know what? Their lives have never become holy. Friends, if we want to come under God's blessing, we need to live and walk in His ways. But then thirdly, we will be really blessed by taking time to know God's perspective. You know, we need to take time to maintain and to regain God's perspective and develop Christ-like minds. You know, we're so busy that how often we lose godly perspective. The great scandal of today, wrote one author, is Christians without Christian minds. Christians who do not think Christianly, if you can put it like that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, said Paul, so that, Romans 12, 2, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. You know, if you don't know the Word of God, how on earth are we going to know God's mind or His will? Kent Hughes wrote the following, you can never have a Christian mind without reading the Scriptures regularly, because you cannot be profoundly influenced by that which you do not know. If you are filled by God's Word, then your life can be informed and directed by God. Your domestic relationships, your child rearing, your career, your ethical decisions, your interior moral life. The way to a Christian mind is through God's Word. And that's why God took His people back to the law to discover His mind. Now, God has not promised to specifically address every experience we go through. For example, if you're looking for a new job, you're not going to read in the Word of God, become an accountant or go to Pick and Pay, whatever it is, or become a doctor. You're not going to find that. But certainly there are principles in God's Word to discover a truth and God's will. How do we determine God's will for us today? And I want to give you four considerations. Young people, write this down in your Bible. It's so important. The first one is prayer and Scripture together. They go together. It's so important. What perspective, what guidance does prayer and Scripture give to you? You see, these always go together. I know one famous writer, a prayer warrior, he said that you can't have one without the other. We can read the Bible and take it completely out of context. We need prayer and the Bible together. Does Scripture speak directly into your circumstances? For example, young people, almost said Arnold and Joy, when you get married, if you're a Christian, do not marry an unbeliever. It stands there clearly. You don't have to discuss it or debate it. It's there in Scripture. God has spoken clearly into your situation. Does Scripture speak directly? If it does, obey it. The second means of guidance is the church. Is God speaking to you through the Word or through teaching? Maybe it's your cell group. And then very importantly, what do other mature Christians say about your situation? It's so, so important, but be careful. I'll never forget this, and I want to share it with you. Years ago, I was finishing up at college, and we were asked or called to go to Namibia, to Swakopmund. And I remember one of our church leaders said to me, Paul, don't go there or don't stay there long. You're going to lose your girlfriend. The church is broke. It's had divisions, 7 pastors in 16 years. Stay away from that church. Now, everything he said was 100% correct. But you know what? It wasn't God's plan. I remember as I prayed and as I began to read Scripture, God spoke clearly to me, you need to go to this little church of 13 members. And guess what? My girlfriend of the time is now my wife, Marlene. God was faithful. So be careful who you turn to when you seek advice. Speak to a mature Christian who will pray about your situation. If they give you an answer off the cuff, go tell them to pray. Okay. The second means of guidance, the church. The third is the peace of God. This for me is really, really important. I don't move unless I have peace. It doesn't mean that the situation's great. You could be shaking in your shoes, but if you've got the peace of God, I put a big tick. And lastly, circumstances are important, but be really, really careful. I say to people, an open door does not mean you've got to walk through it. And a closed door doesn't mean God is calling, not calling you to wherever He's calling you to. Determine God's will. Be really blessed, people of God, by taking time to know God's perspective. And that means spending time in His Word, listening, praying, looking at what He's saying to you. And then finally, be blessed by walking in the Spirit. I was trying to choose my words carefully here when I prepared this point. Moses' law was written on tablets of stone. But friends, a time was coming and has come when God's law will be written on our hearts. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And as we go to the New Testament, there's so much written about this. But I've chosen Galatians 6:15, Paul the Apostle speaking. I say then, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Friends, when we are walking with the Spirit, when we are not quenching the Spirit, when we are in relationship with God, we will be blessed. Isn't that true? When you're walking with God, He will lead you into blessing. Now, there's a sequel to the story in Joshua chapter 8. It's a thousand or so years later. We read about it in John chapter 4. Remember the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. And they're at the exact same place between Mount Ebal, the mountain of curses, where they said the amen to the curses, and Mount Gerizim, which is the mountain of blessing. Where was the altar? Who can remember? Was it on Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim? No, it wasn't in the middle. It was on Mount Ebal. Why was it on Mount Ebal? Who can tell me? I've got a book. Nope. Okay. Where is God's grace needed? Mountain of blessing or the mountain of curses? The mountain of curses. It's needed there. That's why the altar was put there to deal with man who's under the curse of sin. Have you got it? I hope you've got all that. Okay. Now, where did the Samaritans have their... Where did they have their... I was going to offer the book, but you got a 50-50 chance. Okay. Where was the Samaritans' altar? Was it on the mountain of blessing at Gerizim? Was it on the mount Ebal of curses? Why was it on Gerizim? Who said that? Right. Why was it there? Because the Samaritans were self-righteous. They didn't see themselves under the curses of God. They thought they were totally blessed and perfect. They got it all wrong, the wrong way around. And this Samaritan woman, she comes to Jesus and she points to Mount Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. And this is where they have the altar because they're self-righteous. Our fathers, she says in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, our fathers worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Now what does Jesus say to that? Jesus responds in John chapter 4 verse 23. Yet the time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Friends, it's God's blessing isn't about where you worship. It's about who you worship. And I want to say this morning as I close, who do you really worship? You know, it's not the place, it's not the how. Because we will only find God's blessing when we truly seek and find and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where true blessing is found. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this Old Testament story that so illustrates our need to seek you. Lord, to seek your word. Lord, to live out truth in obedience. And Father, to be worshippers of the one and only true God. Father, how much you have blessed us. Lord, we're reminded in 1 Peter that we have a cornerstone who is the foundation of our faith. And Father, as we live in you, and Father, as we walk in your spirit, we will find blessing. Father, we thank you that the greatest blessing of all is to know you in a personal relationship. And Father, we know that your presence demands that we make a decision. Father, we can't fence it. Lord, you call us this morning to either choose life and blessing or death and curses and destruction. And oh God, I pray for each of us that we would be so clear on where we stand. Lord, that today we would decide for you, to live for you, and in so doing, fall under your blessing. Father, we thank you for these great Old Testament truths. Lord, reiterated in the New Testament. And Father, I pray that you would call us and lead us to walk in truth. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.